Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right. Well, good morning, LifeLink Church. How you doing? Good deal. I am happy this morning to deliver the Word of God to you. It is always a privilege. My name is Tom Carlini. I'm one of the executive pastors here on staff, and I love the opportunity to deliver God's Word to you. I say hello to my beautiful wife. I have two grown children that both are serving God. They have given me five grandchildren. In fact, I just had my fifth one, Caleb. He is about 10 weeks old, and and there he is in the very back. He's listening to his papa. All right. How many grandparents do we have here in the house this morning? Yes, lots of you, lots of grandmas and grandpas and papas and mias and nanas and pops and whatever our names are. But you know what I love about being a papa is that you get to love on these grandkids, fill them up with some sugar, and then give them right back to the kids. And it is always a good day. They love their grandkids. Grandmas and their grandpas, so love being that. Well, welcome to another installment of our summer series called Happy. Everyone say happy.
Happy.
8 uncommon characteristics of a happy life. And last week, Pastor Dave and Pastor Abel opened us all up. Did they do a good job? Give it up for them. It was amazing. They spoke on a key to lasting happiness and opened it up for us. One feature of this sermon series is that we're going to be doing tag team preaching. And so each week there'll be two pastors delivering the message. And today I have the fantastic privilege of speaking with an extraordinary communicator. And I know you're going to love it. So it's going to be a great time. Today, I'm going to be speaking on the very first beatitude that Jesus gave, and we've entitled this message, Happy is the Poor in Spirit. So you ready to hear this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's buckle up. It's go time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you're going to do this morning. God, speak, God, to your people. God, through your word always changes us. So when we leave this place, we'll know that we encountered the living God and that our lives will be changed because of you. We thank you for it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, before I start this morning, I want to declare that this is an important message for everyone, no matter what, where you're at in the, with your walk with Christ, wherever you're at, this message will speak to you. So if we allow God to teach us these kingdom principles, I believe that if we will shift some perspectives, it'll actually change the way that we experience life. And that's what happens with God's word. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up your heart, clear your mind, and let God do what only he can do. At the start of Jesus' earthly mission on earth, he came teaching a series of principles. And these principles are called the Beatitudes. And what they are declarations of blessedness. That's what they are. And oftentimes these Beatitudes are called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Mount is actually a real place. It's a sloping hillside on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, which is near Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus's kind of home base there. And so this was, as he was teaching, this was sort of his inaugural address to his disciples. This was at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he was baptized. He went into the desert and fasted for 40 days, came out and called his disciples, and then gave this inaugural address, these Beatitudes, these principles of kingdom living that he wanted us to get. Not only for the disciples then, but for us today. And I believe that the purpose of his teaching had everything to do with giving us an opportunity to live life full of joy and full of happiness. And that's what happens when we follow the Beatitudes. So last week, Pastor Dave and Pastor Abel talked about happiness doesn't come from external circumstances, that it actually comes from a vibrant and personal relationship with God, and that lasting happiness really is a reflection of our spiritual condition. Amen? And so with that teaching in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The very first beatitude reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I read that in the Amplified version, and it kind of gives some descriptive words of some of those principles that Jesus gave. So listen to this. In the Amplified, it says, "Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired are the poor in spirit, those that are without spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as humble and meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever." So that word blessed is just pregnant with meaning. As you look at the Greek root word, makarios, it means happiness on the inside. On the inside, as opposed to another Greek word for that word blessed is eulogal, which is an external blessing, something bestowed upon you from the outside. Like somebody gives you a word of affirmation, or they give you a gift that blesses you. That's something it's a blessing that's dependent on outward circumstances. Jesus, though, talked about this other side of that, the makarios, where this happiness is internally sourced. And this is the one that Jesus was actually talking about all the way through the Beatitudes, all eight of them that he talked about. And he says, happy, spiritually prosperous, full of joy, to be admired are those that adhere to these. And this morning, blessed are, and in this case, this first beatitude, are the poor in spirit. So as we work through this message today, what I'm hoping is that God just opens up the perspective of what he's trying to get through with this first beatitude. So if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, let's write in the first fill-ins. The blessed are statements in the Beatitudes. They're not wishes or hopes of Jesus. They are statements of truth, right? He's not saying, I hope the poor in spirit are blessed, or I wish that they were. It's not wishful thinking on his part. He's stating that these are facts. These are divine statements of truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when you look at this statement at first glance, you know, you may be thinking, clearly there's something that I don't understand about this, because when I'm broke, I'm not happy, right? I'm not happy at all. But let's get some clarification on that. Number one, being poor in spirit does not specifically refer to financial wealth. Not at all. He's actually talking about something very different. This phrase, poor, we see this term in Luke and in other parts of that gospel. And Jesus would say, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor, to the poor. And he's not specifically talking about those that are broke at all. He didn't say poor in material possessions. He was referring to spiritually poor. He didn't mean, I came only to preach the gospel to those that are financially poor. Because if he meant that, that would leave out almost everyone in America. Because compared to the majority of the world, man, we're just rich. Compared to the majority of the world. Did anybody drive in a car to church this morning? Was there air conditioning in that car? Did it break down on the way in? Did you leave a home where you had actual flooring in that home, whether it be laminate or tile or carpet or wood flooring? I've been in parts of the world where you walk into their dwelling and it's dirt floor, and they cook their meals over a fire at the front of their dwelling. So Jesus obviously was not talking about financially poor, because if he was, then we need to quit helping the poor, right? Because we're taking away their blessings, right? So he's not talking about that. And to take that one step further, we should all give our money away, right? So that we could become financially poor, so that we could be blessed. But clearly, this is not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about being wallet poor, but he's making an analogy about our spiritual condition. To take that even a further bit deeper, that word poor, Jesus used as a spiritual comparison, kind of a descriptive word. And he wasn't saying that word poor as the poor of a working man who's living paycheck to paycheck and barely making ends meet. He was actually referring to the begging poor, people who are in such a condition, either physically or mentally, that they can't support themselves, and so that the only thing they can do is beg. And so they sit in the shadows and they stick out their cup for some coins. And they know that if someone doesn't come by and doesn't have mercy on them, they're going to die. And so it's that begging poor that if I don't get something, I'm going to die. That's the comparison that he was trying to make in this context. So when he was saying poor in spirit, he was saying someone who has realized their own utter helplessness to do something about their spiritual condition. And they've realized how completely powerless they are and hopeless to fix their own spiritual self. Blessed is that person. Blessed and be happy and be full of joy is that person, because theirs is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying for lasting happiness to take place, that's the attitude that we need to have, where we're completely and utterly desperate for him in our lives, because we're lost by ourselves. That's the type of happiness that God gives us. That's the type of happiness that that no one can take away from us. The world can't take it away. You know, we could have a change in our fortune. We could have a collapse in health. We could have a change in a failure of a life plan, a disappointment in ambition. Even the change of weather can take away the fickle joy that the world gives. But the Christian who understands this principle about being poor in spirit has an untouchable joy, which comes from walking forever in the company of your Lord, day by day by day. Now that's a great place to clap right there. That type of joy. Now, the opposite of that desperate for him mindset is trusting in yourself, right? And what takes place then is this self-righteous attitude that, man, I've got it myself. I could take care of it. I'm going to go throughout my day, and whatever decisions need to be made, I'm going to do it because I'm confident in my own ability. This produces a completely different result than lasting happiness. Completely different. Jesus taught a parable on this where he contrasted the self-righteous and the poor in spirit. This is found in Luke 18. And here's what is saying there. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this guy next to me, this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But this tax collector guy, he stood in a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. See, the Pharisee was confident in his own righteousness. Jesus is saying, that's not the attitude to take. The tax collector, that's the attitude, right? He had this posture that without God, I am nothing, right? He had this utter dependence upon him. For me to live is having a relationship with you. His posture was, God, if you don't do something for me, I'm doomed. Have mercy on me. I need you. And watch what Jesus says. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The tax collector went home saved, happy, and joyous. Amen? Amen. Well, today, to expand on this teaching, I'm going to introduce to you a person that I am tag teaming with, a fantastic communicator. Give it up for Pastor Leslie Peterson. Come on out, Leslie. Yes.
Good morning, church. Like Pastor Tom said, I'm Pastor Leslie, and I am just really honored to be here today. Pastor Tom always says hello to his beautiful wife, so in that spirit, I'm going to say hello to my handsome hubby back there in the tech booth, Pastor Chris. Hello. All right, enough of that. Let's move on. Okay, so just to recap, and be clear, we're not talking about money today. You can all take a breath. There's no bait and switch. We're not taking an offering, so everyone just take a deep breath in. And let's all relax together. Okay, grab your pens and your notes, and let's write this down. Jesus begins the Beatitudes with the poor in spirit statement, because this is where our journey with God begins. This is where our journey with God begins. So if you haven't come to the place where you recognize your poverty of spirit, then you really haven't started your journey with God yet. The only way that we begin a relationship with Him, His way, and enter into the kingdom of heaven is to realize that we're completely bankrupt before Him. There's nothing in our account that would credit us to heaven. And I think this is a good reality check to remember that without Him, we've got nothing. With Him, we have everything. And the awesome thing is that when we start our journey with God, He promises us that He never leaves us. So when we're with Him, we never have to be without Him. And that's an amazing thing. And today, if you haven't started your journey with God yet, today could be your day. At the end of this message, you'll have an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And there's nothing better that you could do today than to do that. So let's talk about this. What do we as humans do to make up for this lack? Write this down if you've got your pen. Self-righteousness is mankind's instinctive reach for God. In other words, this is what we try to do, or what we do to make up for our lack of having anything to credit us to heaven. Self-righteousness is mankind's instinctive reach for God. Also, write this next fill-in down. It is also the greatest enemy of happiness that you'll ever face. It's the greatest enemy of happiness that you'll ever face. Now, who in here wants to be happy? Just sneak that little hand up. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, I don't believe you. And also, blessed are those who tell the truth. So, there you go. Okay, self-righteousness is based on pride. Pride was the original sin. We see in the scripture, in the Bible, that Lucifer, also known as our enemy, the devil, Satan, we also call him Lucifer, but he was originally in heaven with God. He got prideful and thought that he should be exalted above God, and that didn't work, and so he got kicked out of heaven. And self-righteousness is based on that same kind of thing, pride. It believes that there's something good enough in me to get to God, as if that somehow I could earn His free gift of righteousness and right standing with God. Let me give you an example of really how foolish self-righteousness is. Say, you and the person you're sitting next to, you both owe $100 trillion. You owe an enormous debt. Now, the person sitting next to you has paid 10 cents towards their debt, okay? You, however, you have paid a whopping 15 cents towards your debt. Okay, self-righteousness sneaks in and makes you feel better than the person that paid 10 cents because you paid 5 cents more towards your $100 trillion debt. Do you see how foolish self-righteousness is? It's like it lies to us. Self-righteousness says, I'm rich when we're not. And we see this in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, there were 7 churches that God talked to. And one in particular was called the Laodicea church. And God told them that they were lukewarm. And because they were lukewarm, he would spit them out of his mouth. So it's the idea that they weren't hot on fire for God, but they also weren't necessarily far away from God. They were just kind of coasting. We see this in Revelation 3, 16 through 17. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we see God called them lukewarm, but why did he call them lukewarm? It's interesting to know that this city and this church, Laodicea, was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia at the time. They had tons of material possessions. They were rich. The church was rich. They had everything materialistically wise that they wanted. But they were complacent in their relationship with God. They'd become satisfied with their wealth, material things, all that, where they weren't seeking after God anymore. And they became self-righteous. It's also important to know that these weren't lost people. Like, if they were here today, they'd probably be sitting next to you. They came to church, they believed in Jesus, but they were coasting. So we see in the scripture that God's not talking about natural things because they were wealthy. So in the scripture, when it says they were poor, they weren't physically poor. And because they were wealthy, they probably had plenty of clothing, probably awesome clothing. And so they weren't nude people running around, right? So God's talking in spiritual terms when he referred to their wealth. Go ahead and get your pen and fill in the blank. Self-righteousness is what caused this church and these people to become lukewarm. Self-righteousness is what caused these believers to become lukewarm. They believed that spiritually they were rich and they had need of nothing. Also, fill this in. The ultimate deception is to believe that you need nothing when really you need everything. And I think we have to stand on guard so that this doesn't sneak into our lives as Christians and we just coast and become lukewarm. Jesus said to them, you've forgotten that without me, you have no hope. And it's because of my blood sacrifice and not your good works that you have eternal life. Therefore, they'd become lukewarm. I imagine that the church and a relationship with God wasn't still about relationship. It was about a discipline or a ritual, or maybe even just the habit of getting up and going to church, but there was no alive relationship there. They'd become self-righteous. Thankfully for us, though, there is an antidote to self-righteousness. If self-righteousness is based on pride, the opposite of pride is humility. And so humility is the antidote. And that's just coming to God and saying, God, I know that without you, I have nothing, but with you, I have everything. So I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. So humility is that antidote. Let's talk about how does this lukewarmness sneak into our lives? And we see a pattern of this in Scripture. The first 5 books of the Old Testament are Genesis through Deuteronomy, and these are the law of God, also called the Torah. So back in the day, the rabbis, who were the teachers of their day, they saw the law of God and kind of came to their own conclusion that no one's going to be able to do this, so we have to help people obey the law of God. So they came up with something called the Talmud. Everyone say Talmud.
Talmud.
Say Talmud.
Okay,
so the Talmud was what they did to make the law of God manageable, almost as if they put handles around the law of God so that people could obey better. So here's an example. When God says to honor the Sabbath, they said, okay, well, people aren't probably really going to be able to do that, so we'll help them, and we'll make this list and say that, well, they can do this and this and this. Don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this, and then you're honoring the Sabbath. And that was the Talmud. Now, this is how we can be in churches today. Different churches have different Talmuds or lists of what you can do, lists of what you can do. Or maybe you think, or we think, you know, I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke. Or I'm a good Christian because I don't drink. Or I'm a good Christian, fill in the blank with whatever's on the list, right? But it's a Talmud. That's not necessarily the law of God. It's a Talmud. It's a list. And so I say all of this to make this point, and it's this. Are you living by a list of do's and don'ts in order to please God? The whole reason Jesus came was to satisfy the law, the demands of the law as it applies to our righteousness or our right standing with him. Think through, what's your background? You know, where do you come from? What are the lists that come with that? And maybe you're saying, you know, what's the problem with keeping the Talmud? Sounds like it kind of helps you. You know, what's the problem? Here's the problem with keeping the Talmud. As long as you keep your little list of rules, then you'll feel righteous. And as long as you feel righteous because of your behavior, you'll never be truly happy. That's the problem with the Talmud. And you all raised your hand. Well, most of you raised your hand and said, I want to be happy. And so we can't be Christians who just live by a list, just marking stuff off. We have to be Christians who walk with Jesus and who know him. Amen? Amen. Lasting happiness really begins when we realize that we're completely bankrupt in the spirit and that our account is filled with his righteousness and what he did on the cross and not by anything we have done or could do. Amen, church? Amen. All right, church, will you give it up for Pastor Tom? He's going to really show us how to make this a lifestyle. Come on, give it up for him.
All right. What an awesome job she did. So we're going to finish this up with a key to keeping this type of attitude as a lifestyle. So number three, the key to keeping this attitude is a daily encounter with our holy God. A daily encounter with our holy God. So let me read this scripture to you. This is from the book of Isaiah. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and it says these words, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was a good and godly king, very powerful king. I, talking about Isaiah, he's a prophet, saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. Two wings covered their faces, two covered their feet, and two they had were for flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. At the end of their sound of their voices, the doorsteps and their threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So what was the difference for Isaiah? It's when he saw the Lord, and he became aware that he was doomed unless the Lord did something for him, right? He was like, oh no, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I am aware of my own sinfulness. So once he was touched with a live coal from the most holy place, when he let the Lord give him what he needed, he had this utter dependence upon him. He was healed and he was made happy, right? So when we realize our own utter helplessness, that we have nothing in and of ourselves to help us spiritually, that we need him, or else we're going to die spiritually, Once we're in that position, then that paves the way for Jesus to come in, help us in our condition, wrap his arms of righteousness around us, and give us everything that we need. Blessed, full of joy, happy is the poor in spirit who have this attitude. Because until you do have that attitude, then all you really have is religion. Religion is working your way to get approval to God. And so you're looking at your own abilities to do that. We don't want that. We want this relationship, right? We want this vibrant personal relationship where he begins to inhabit us and we step into the kingdom of God and begin to have real joy. But this all begins when we have this daily encounter with him. Now, what is that? That is spending time with him, communicating with him in the mornings, having a special time where you get alone before your God and converse with him. Have his word there opened up and read and let his word feed you. And when that takes place, lasting joy will begin to happen in your life. And you will begin to be strong all the day long. When you get filled up in the morning, prayer, Bible reading, worship, we stay strong, and nothing else can touch us because we've got God in our lives, and this joy the world can't take away. For example, all of you may have a favorite restaurant. One of my favorite restaurants is Brio Italian Tuscan Grill. Let me tell you, it's good. There's a couple Italian dishes there that I really love. And one thing that happens when I go there every single time is I overeat, right? My eyes are a little bit bigger than my stomach, and so I just overeat. And then they bring out the dessert menu. Right? And I look at that, and because I am so full of all the bread and the salad and the soup and the pasta and the meats, I look at that and I say these things. I can't eat another thing. I'm too full, right? Just too full. Now, if they would have came around before I eat, I would have said, I'll have this and this and this. Why? Because I'm hungry, right? Jesus wants to fill you up in the morning. He wants to give you his joy and happiness. He wants to fill you up with him so that all day long, nothing can tempt you. Nothing can take you away from him. Jesus wants to fill you so that when temptations do come your way, you'll say, I can't give in. I can't give in. I'm too full of him, right? I've got too much of him in me, and there's no way that I'm going to fall to temptation. So write this down. When I'm in the presence of God, who is rich beyond description, I am reminded of his profound mercy and grace. In other words, if every day I get before him and in his presence, through prayer and Bible reading and worship, and I soak up his goodness and leave that place filled, temptations won't have appeal to me. Pride can't live in the presence of God. You'll have no problem with self-righteousness if you have spent quality time with the Lord and you're filled with his presence. Write this down. This is where lasting happiness starts. No one can take it away. Church, we have to get this right. This first beatitude, we've got to get it right. Not only for ourselves, but for others. Others are waiting for us. We have a responsibility. This world, the world's population is 7.7 billion people. One third of those people, 2.5 billion, call themselves Christian. That leaves 5.2 billion people who don't know Christ and is not walking with Christ in a personal relationship. In fact, 1 billion of those people have never even heard of the gospel. never even heard the name of Jesus before. There are whole villages that Coca-Cola has evangelized, and it's in those villages, and they've never heard of the name of Jesus. The world is waiting for us. We've got to get this beatitude right. We've got to be able to have this utter dependence on him, because it's contagious. It spills over. People are gonna want what you have. This past week, I was in Banff, Canada, with one of my sons, Rodell, and Banff is a beautiful place, man. Just amazing views. We went helicopter riding. We went white water rafting. We went canoeing. All this fun stuff. Well, Rodell won this trip, and thank you for taking me. It was just amazing, the memories and the father-son bonding that took place. Come on now, I just loved it. The resort that we stayed at, there was a statue of the founder standing as a statue in front of the resort, and he had his fingers pointed out. I don't know why his fingers pointed out, but he was standing there like this. And then there was a little plaque down below that said these words. It said, "Since we cannot export the scenery, we're going to import the tourists." And that's what he did. And he created this gorgeous resort, and he is importing the tourists so that they can see this amazing scenery. And I was thinking about how that really relates to the Great Commission. Jesus says to all of us, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the word to all people." And those people may not come to us. So we've got to export the message. We've got to take the message with us into all of the world. They're waiting for us to get this message of freedom. Church, we've got to get this beatitude right. When we are actually walking with this utter dependence upon him, it is contagious. We're filled with this lasting joy that no outward circumstance can take away from us, and it is contagious. It spills over onto other people. They're going to want what you and I have. We've got to get this right for us, and it all starts with recognizing that we're poor in spirit. We're who we are. We have what we have because of the grace and the mercy of God. And if we ever slip into the thinking that we've got it on our own, we'll lose that joy. We'll lose that joy. We want that joy. We need to become addicted to the joy of the Lord. Blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You receive that this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you, Father, for all that you are doing. You know, these closing moments are holy moments before God. This is actually one of the most important moments in the entire service, because right now, you're not just becoming a hearer of the word, but you get a chance to respond. So, Father, I pray right now that you speak to your people. God, I pray that their hearts are completely open and their focus is on you. God, we desire your joy in our lives. Help us to concentrate on you and who we are, and help us to be poor in spirit, because without you, we have nothing. Help us to be completely trusting in you at all times. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you do not have a relationship with God. You're not walking step by step with him. God is calling you. He's calling you this morning. It's no accident that you're here. He's calling you into this relationship with him, because he wants you to have this lasting joy that can only come through him. So in a few seconds, I'm gonna pray a prayer, and I'm gonna have you repeat it. And if you believe it in your heart, God will come in and he'll set you free. And he'll put you upon that walk with him that will give you freedom and will give you this relationship with him so that as you walk through life, you're with him. So church, pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I submit to your will today. I accept your son into my life. I receive Jesus. Forgive me of my wrongdoings. I commit to live for you forever. Church, let's celebrate. God is changing lives this morning. Let's celebrate.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.